You will know, of course, that this gospel was written by a man who just loved to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think that was quite exclusive. Sometimes we may get the idea that this was the particular one whom Jesus loved because John referred to him that way. The fact is that this man had, by the grace of God, come to an understanding of this wonderful fact. And perhaps more than all others, this was what he was looking for. You will know that he was the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, as we call it. And you know, in that 13th chapter where this is referred to, I suppose he might have got a bit of a shock. It's sometimes good for us to get a bit of a shock from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was perhaps that which he received. When you will remember in verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I say that perhaps John got a little bit of a shock, because you never hear that he laid his head on anybody else's breast, but he did on Jesus. He so loved Jesus. And he heard Jesus say to him, I suppose he was the one that heard it first, lying as he was on the Lord's bosom, and heard him say, "Now you're to love one another." I don't know whether John thought he could have laid his head on anybody else's breast as he did on the breast of the Lord. I don't know whether he felt he could. But this is really what was in Jesus' remark. This is the great commandment that he gives, that we're to love one another just like that. Of course, John had come to the position where he felt he could really trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that love must have this great trust. This love of being able to completely rest and just repose seeks nothing really for itself, isn't wanting to express itself at all, wants to be able to be absolutely sure of complete acceptance and being loved. You know, beloved, it is the great work of the Spirit of God to bring us to this place where this can happen. You remember in the third chapter where we're told the very famous verse, of course, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the great everlasting life that God has ever lived is this life of absolute love. Complete and utter trust and trustworthiness. You see, John could be so completely sure of Jesus. He never had to pause and think about him. He never had to wonder whether he would be accepted of him. Something wonderful about love. This great and profound love, as I have said, about which we never have need to take a second thought. Isn't this a tremendous and glorious thing, beloved, into which God wants to bring us? And God does want to bring us here, you know. He wants to bring us here with all his heart. He wants us to come here. You see, if you turn into the 15th chapter, you will find this is how the Lord talks. In the great 15th chapter and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now the proof to you ultimately, my beloved brothers and sisters, and to me as well, the proof to us all ultimately is that we really love is that people will come to us and trust us. That's the proof that you love. That's the ultimate proof. I don't mean that people will come to you because you're a very nice person and you entertain nicely and you're given to hospitality and you've got a nice manner about you and you always make nice coffee and all that sort of thing. But that people will come to you because they utterly trust you. This is my commandment, says Jesus, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Praise God. Now, he could command this, beloved, because he was this, and he is this, and so he can command it. And having commanded it, he commands it from himself to you and me. When God gives commandments, he doesn't command something from there to there. He commands it from himself. It is the issuing forth of his person and being under power of his will. He commands it to you. It commands it to me. It isn't a suggestion to our minds to say, oh, I see, I'm to understand this thing in my mind that Jesus has given me a commandment and I'm to try and keep his commandments. But Jesus, when he starts his commandments, it's commanding out his own self and being and all that he is under the power of his own will to commit that by commandment from himself to me. That's what it's about. And here was this John lying on his breast and he heard him say it right as close as that. This is my commandment, a new commandment I give you. See, he gives commandments. He doesn't say, I write it in a book. He doesn't say, I suggest an idea to you. I give commandments. Now, It isn't as we read in the Old Testament that God gave things in commandments, but that he actually gives the commandments. And he commands my being. See, we think about commandments as something written in a book. But when a man is a commander of a vessel, for instance, he stands at the helm and he just commands it. Commander so-and-so, we say. You see? The great commander. It's more this kind of command that God is talking about. Praise his wonderful name. This is the great thing. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, this is his commandment to us, to love one another. And as the book unfolds, glory be to the name of the Lord. We can't take every reference to this great truth, but as we get into the end of his great prayer in the 17th chapter, we find the Lord Jesus is speaking like this. Let's look at verse 23. And it's from this, beloved, that the Lord Jesus is giving his commandments. You must understand this. It's from this position. This could not take place until after Pentecost, we know, but this is the heart and position from which he gave all his teaching on the earth. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Hallelujah. Isn't this a marvelous thing, beloved? That our great perfection in this world is in one, not in bits and pieces. In one. And wouldn't it all be wonderful this morning if in one and at once we all were brought there? If it's in one, why can't it be at once? Give me a reason, will you? Any one of you, why it can't all be done at once? Because it's in one. If my mind gives a command in me this morning, because I'm just one, and my mind commands me, or commands the whole, gives a commandment to go out for a walk, then all my being goes on all at once. My legs don't go and leave my arms behind. As a matter of fact, my arms are all in it as well. Everything's in it. Now, beloved, this is what the Lord Jesus is on about. That we should be such in such a relationship with him. Everyone vitally in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious life in the Spirit, that we can all do it. And all be in it. This is why the Lord said it, you see, because otherwise the whole thing doesn't bear any relationship to truth, because you can't command love. We've said this before. You can't walk to a person in the road and command them to love you. You can't do that. It isn't it's all right saying 10 commandments or even one commandment in the New Testament. You can't go and say, you ought to love me. You ought to love Mrs. Jones over there, or you ought to love Mr. Brown. You can't do that. Surely the Lord knows this. You see, but it isn't based on that at all. It's based on the commandment of a man and of a being being in command of us all. You see. And he can just command us. And in the command, he can turn us from everything else. He can cause every other course of our life to cease. He can cut it off. and make us move in the way that he wants us to go. And as we move down through this glorious chapter, he says that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And when he'd spoken these words, says the next chapter, he went over and gave himself up to the multitude, really. He went into Gethsemane and on. Praise his wonderful name. And these were the last precious words that ever the disciples heard him speak. The last recorded words on his way to the cross. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now this is that great love that's spoken of in the third chapter and verse 60. God so loved. This is it. And this great love which makes you such a lover, this great love that can make people think and speak of you that you so love, that's the love that God gives. This is what Jesus pleaded for. This is what he prayed for, that it should be in you. This is the perfection, that they may be made perfect in one. And because it is in one, I believe and say to us all this morning, because it is a gift from God, because it is something that it is God alone can shed abroad in our hearts, because it is that and nothing we have to work up unto, and nothing that we have to sort of get a lot of practice at, as though we were practicing scales on a piano, learning to play, but something that God gives, we may all at once come there. Because this is the love of God, it's not the love of me. And I can never attain to it. I can never reach it by self-effort. I can't do it. I can't do it by making promises. I can't do it by weeping tears and repentings. I can only do it by believing him and letting him do this great thing in my heart. What a wonderful thing it is, beloved. What must John have thought when he heard Jesus say that? He knew he loved Jesus. He knew that Jesus loved him. This got such a grip of this man, it never left him. You will know that when he wrote his epistle, if you're familiar with his epistle, you will know that this is what he wrote. Beloved, let us love one another. This was the thing that he was pleading for. He was pleading for this great commandment that fell from the lips of Jesus when he wrote this letter as an old, old man. Beloved, let us love one another. What you can be sure of, beloved, is that love is of God. You can go into all kinds of meetings and you can meet all kinds of people and you can listen to all kinds of prophesyings and witness all kinds of miracles. But beloved, you cannot be sure, absolutely sure of any one of them. I've listened and witnessed. But what you can be sure of is this great love of God. You can't be sure that all miracles are of God. You can't be sure that all prophesyings are of God. You can't be sure that all healings are of God. You can't be sure of anything. But you can be sure of this, that love is of God. That's what you can be sure of. That's where you can come to rest. That's where, oh, beloved, there can be a trust of the whole life, of the whole personality, an opening up of everything. Because you're loved. Now, my beloved brother and sister, it may be that I can't open up myself to you because I'm not sure of you. It may be you can't do that to me because you're not sure of me. And I can't go away and say, oh, this woman, this man's all shut up. It may be because of me they're shut up. I can't say, oh, they're all bound up. You know, here you hear all this sort of thing. It's the kind of talk, if you move in circles that are called deliverance circles, I get a bit of a pain about it at times. Oh, that woman's all bound up. That church is all bound up. And all this sort of thing. Funny thing, John didn't seem to be bound up when he was near Jesus. That's the part about it. You see? That's what I'm trying to say. If your hearts will receive this, beloved, will your heart receive it? You know the trouble with the world, don't you? There aren't many excellent lovers. That's the trouble with the world. The trouble with the church, or churches, is there aren't many people in them who are made perfect in love. That's the trouble. We haven't got enough prophets or preachers or ministers or all this sort of thing. Haven't got enough people who are plainly known, seen, felt and heard to be lovers. Critics, teachers, but lovers, lovers. Now this is what God is after. You see, beloved, this is what it's got to be. This is Christ's commandment. You are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, in the end, beloved, in the end of all this, we're all revealing just how much we think of Jesus Christ and just how much we have of him too. The amount you have of Jesus Christ is not the sum total of the names of the authors of the books you keep on your bookshelf, like Watchman Nee or Hudson Taylor or Isabel Kuhn or somebody like this. Nay, beloved, the sum total of your love, the sum total of what you have of the Lord Jesus Christ, is how many people trust you with themselves as they trust God. Perhaps you might start and say, well, there aren't very many. But this is what God is after. He's not got through with you yet, beloved, until he's got there. Oh, we build up our little fences round ourselves. The sanctity of our being and personality and all this sort of thing. And don't you see, beloved, that the 15th chapter talks like this. Greater love, in verse 13 of the 15th chapter. Let's read the 12th, only we've already read it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, lay it down for his friends. I'm going to ask you each one individually now. Answer it honestly. How much hold have you got on your own life? How much hold have you on your own life? Restrictions, restraints, I'll go so far, but no further. After all, a man must have this, or a woman must have that. How many times have you sought to lay down your life and you've kept your hand on it? You've kept your hand on it, and you've controlled it. You've worked out systems for that, such as getting texts out of the Bible and this sort of thing. The easiest way to sin is the biblical way, in these furthest reaches of the things of the Spirit. I didn't say the spiritual way, I said the biblical way. You can use the Bible quite unspiritually. And you keep your hand on it. And secretly, by what you would call prayer and getting texts and that, you direct your own life and say, oh, I've got a word from God and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. See? Hallelujah. there's a place where you come to, beloved, where you lay your life down, and it's everybody's. And listen, your life is not God's in the way that God wants it to be His until it's everybody's. And then it's God's, because God's life was everybody's. He so loved the world that He gave His Son. And He said, I lay down my life. I lay it down. Hallelujah. He laid it down. Here you are. See? Laid it down. They're yours. It's yours. Not in my hands anymore now. I'm not controlling anymore now. I've laid it down. In a sense, I've disowned it. I cannot direct it. I cannot control it. I cannot hold it. I cannot give it. I've laid it down. How can I give that which I've laid down already? Praise the name of the Lord. It's this that takes all the sort of pious talk out of preachings about somebody who gave themselves to go to China or gave their lives and all this. They should have laid it down long before they went to China. They went. This is the whole thing, beloved. I lay it down. Listen. Now listen to Jesus. This commandment have I received. That's right. He said he'd received the commandment. I'm quoting from John 10, of course. You know where I'm quoting from. I've got this commandment. Greater love hath no man than this. You've seen the mockery of it inscribed on crosses and plinths and plaques and all this about people who fell in the Great War and all this nonsense. But in this tremendous truth, beloved, that I lay down my life for my friends. And then he says, I've called you friends. Were they his friends? Now listen. It isn't whether they were his friends or not. He says, I've called you friends. It wasn't whether they acted in a friendly manner to him or not. None of them did. One sold him. Another publicly denied him. They all forsook him and fled. He said, I've called you friends. The calling is on your part. Whom do you call your friends? Come on, take your eyes off your cronies. Whom do you call your friends? Oh, well, somebody that loves me, you see? There you are. Poor thing, you haven't got an idea yet. Are you truly born? Your mind should have been cleansed of that long ago. The Lord brings you to the place where you lay your life down and it's anybody's. What, anybody's? Yes, yes. In this, you have to trust Father. If he lets anybody come, that's entirely up to him. Oh, but people will savage me. They'll do all this sort of thing. That's right. ever heard stories, phrases like bulls of Bashan bellowing at you? Ever read that? Ever heard about wolves in sheep's clothing? Have you? Ever heard about these? Ever heard about false brethren? Read about those in the Bible? Ever heard about this, that, and the other? That's right. You've got to lay your life down. Isn't this so, beloved, that people don't really come to us in the end? They don't trust us because we haven't done it. They won't be able to explain it. They won't even bother to try and explain it. They'll feel there's something there. And they won't be able to trust you. It's only because you haven't laid your life down. They won't be able to come. Of course you've got to make allowances that some of them may be under bondages of Satan and all this sort of thing. But you've got to lay that life down. Somehow John knew, and I'm sure all those early disciples knew, that Jesus had laid his life down. Glory. Wonderful thing. So they used to come and listen to him and receive from him, walk with him, talk to him, because his life was laid down. Everybody's got to feel that about you, beloved. Everybody. You haven't got to go amongst people and they feel all cold and shut off. You mustn't leave a sort of a frigid iceberg atmosphere where you go. As sure as you do, there's sin in your heart. There's denial of the things that you profess to believe. There's a refusal to accept the cross. There is a rejection of all the original intention of God when he started out. You one of these people that like to be alone, exclusive, and shut yourself up in your room. You like to be one of these people that want peace and quiet. You're one of these people that fight for privacy. You better come to Calvary and God will hang you right up there in the open, right outside the city wall even. You won't even have that protection, leave alone your own little upper room. Outside the city wall, that's where God will hang you up. Right out there. No privacy. Laid right down. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you've got to be brought. Now, because we read in John 17, and I've had orders that I've got to finish somewhere about 12:15, I tell you, I'm a man under authority. So heave a sigh of relief, we're coming near to the end. I'm going to tell you, I shan't strictly obey it, but still, never mind. There or thereabouts. John 17. Because, as we've already read in the 23rd verse, I in them, and thou in me. Oh, glory. Jesus in me. And Father in Jesus. Jesus in me is the great, passionate, pulsing, outflowing, life-giving love and Father in him, his inspiration, his great perfection. That's right. The Father perfected Jesus. You know that, don't you? Yeah, you read Hebrews chapter 5. Father perfected Jesus. Glory. And there in me. Amen. I can be made perfect in one. One with Jesus in me and Father in him. I'm a sort of an extension of him. Father at the center of Jesus, if I may put it this way. Jesus at the center of me, and there am I. Nothing more nor less, beloved, than a great irradiation and continuation, manifestation of this wondrous love of God. Glory. Mm-hmm. That's all that it is, beloved. And because it's in one, it can be at once. Praise God, it can be at once. First of all, beloved, it means that the Lord will alter the whole selfish center of you. Self-protective. That the Lord will come right into the very center of your being and alter you there. Now make no mistake about it, there is no formula offered you for you to follow. There is no exercise book that you may learn to practice by. But there is a God, the Lord, that can come into the midst of you, my beloved brother and sister, and he can deal with all that's wrong inside. He can take away that hard core of resistance. He can take away this self. He can shatter it. He can break it up. He can take it right out. But some of us love our hates and cling to them. Love ourselves and make every excuse for ourselves. Instead of seeing and knowing that God is in this great miracle of making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, more and more do I see this. This weekend, no less than any other, more so this weekend, blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, more so. I see that I can love and must love and shall love. That's what I see. More and more must life be laid down. Everything. Life must be laid down, beloved. Everything. This is so opposite to that which is merely human. Life for most people is a process of gathering in, gathering up, bringing into self. For most people, work it out and see. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a matter of lying down, laying down, everywhere. But if a thing's laid down, it gets walked on, doesn't it? Yes, that's right. That's right. Stamped into the ground. That's right. Misused. Absolutely. misinterpreted. That's right. That's right. Anybody want to be a Christian? This is what it is. This is being a Christian. If I may go back to where we were yesterday afternoon, this is what we're called to in one body. Isn't it a marvelous thing? God's called me to this. But oh, beloved, this I know. By this I learn God. By this I learn whom I've come to know. Only this way. Oh, I crave to enter into the exercises of Jesus' heart and how he felt. And only by this way can I know. I can't know any other way. You can't know by buying books. You can't know by sitting at the feet of a man, as they call it. You can't know that way. You can only know as you lay your life down. And as you lay your life down, then you pass into all the experiences of life. That's how you do it. Guard it, keep it, lose it. Lay it down and you have it. Praise God. Lay it down, you keep it. You gather it again. It's gone in fragrant moments to somebody's heart. It's gone in a compassionate word. It's gone in a touch on somebody's life. It's gone as a passing shadow over someone. Like Peter's, for instance, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. It's gone. You don't know where it's gone. You don't know how it's gone. But in that great day, you'll gather it up from his life and from her life. You'll gather it up. As Paul said about the Thessalonians, what is my crown? My joy, my crown, or hope of rejoicing? You, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Paul's life was going to be gathered up from these people, Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Corinthians, Laodiceans, Galatians, Romans, glory. Paul's life gathered up from them, even as Jesus' is. All we are his life in that day, from the life laid down. And this is the order, you cannot reverse it. This is the will of God. This is the way of the Spirit. You cannot alter it. It's no good trying to. Lay it down. Somebody can come and lay their head on your breast. Oh, I don't mean literally in the physical and outward. That's not what I mean. You know I don't mean that. Someone can fly to your arms of protection. Someone can come and receive a word from you. Someone. Somewhere. It's got to be so. Other than that, you're trying to come up, climb up some other way, and you're a thief and a robber. And God deals with them. Well, he gives them short shrift. But those who will come God's way, lay it all down, beloved. Love one another. This is his great commandment. This is his great commandment. And then, perhaps one last word. You will be able to lay your own life down in this wonderful way. It isn't whether just the test now is whether people can come and lay their heads on your breast. But you'll be able to go and lay your head everywhere on everybody else's breast. That's right. Well, you say, well, you can't trust everybody. Who would you trust God? You can lay your head anywhere, on anybody's breast. You know, nobody can hurt you. One of the wonderful things about it is, beloved, if you've learned to take everybody else's hurts, heard their sobs and sighs, known their sufferings, entered into their experiences, nobody can hurt you anymore. Nobody can hurt you anymore. That's the wonder of it all. Hallelujah. And you can lay your head down everybody, everywhere. And you know that you're safe. Safe. You can put your head into the lion's mouth and lay it down there. Oh, Paul did. You can read about it in his light writings to Timothy. He did that. He fought with beasts at Ephesus and, you know, all the things. But glory be to the name of the Lord. He was beyond damage. To pass into the love of God in this wonderful way. Well, may I ask you this question? Are you there? Now don't get all sort of false modest about it, will you? Falsely modest. You've got to know whether that's so or whether that's not so. I want you, beloved, not for any selfish reasons, but simply because it's the will of God for your life and your highest glory for your own sake. If I may put it that way, and thus give you a selfish motive, but that's not my meaning. But for your own sake, this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I follow in his steps. You'll read it in your second letter. It'll make a lovely study for you. The words, your sakes, for your sake. Take it through that Corinthian letter. We might do it as a Bible study this afternoon. I don't know. Don't know what we're going to do yet. But for your sakes. Glory. Lay down your life for the sheep. Praise God. Go on. Are you there? Are you there? I tell you what you can do if you know you're not there. And listen, I'll tell you this. It will be the answer to the problems of your life. All of them without exception. I don't say that it'll be a magic wand that will, and a sort of a formula that will say, hey presto, and they'll all disappear. But the person that they're worrying, that is you, will disappear. That's right. The person that's finding all the trouble will disappear. The troublemakers and the troublemaking things won't. But they can't trouble you anymore. You lay down your life in a moment. You can say to this, come to it, beloved. I tell you, this is the great cross of Calvary. This is the crucifixion intended in the heart of God from all eternity for you. This is the glorious death he's planned for you. What a wonderful thing. To die to self. self-interests and self-glory and self-protection and self-anything and self-everything to die. This is that glorious thing that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in perfect love got together about in all eternity. For listen, as Jesus, you can say this, Thou lovedst me before the world was. Amen. And planned it all and got together. They said, we'll get a lovely way of getting rid of them all together and ending all their miseries and troubles forevermore. The cross. Hallelujah. Not as a loathsome, toilsome thing about which we bait our breath, but a glory, a death. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost to take up all time to teach me its secrets and develop me in it all. The glories of this cross may be outworked in me throughout all time. All right. Let's pray.